share with one another. We pray your spirit continue to guide and bless in this time in Christ. Amen. And so we have been working in this series, considering things above. And we're pivoting off of those two verses in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And, you know, we can see for the Christian, it's important for us to keep setting our frame of mind on the things above. And then those things above connect back to verse 3:1, where it's, since you be co-raised with Christ. So those things above that we're to keep setting our frame of mind on relate to our position in Christ and the oneness that we share with Christ. And so I keep adding that because I think it's that oneness as we start getting into some of these things that relate to the oneness that we share from God the Father's perspective in the work of Christ and being in Christ. And so, you know, when we set our reflective thinking, or we could call it our frame of mind, on these things above that we're going to seek out in the Word of God that relate to our position in Christ and our oneness with Christ, when we're setting our frame of mind on these things, we are aligning our thinking with what God's word reveals about our position in Christ and our oneness with Christ. And so we're aligning our thinking, and we could say it another way. When we're setting our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ and our oneness with Christ, is we're aligning our thinking with what God's thoughts on the matter are. And so, you know, when you think about your frame of mind, your reflective thinking, you know, the frame of mind is the mindset that frames one's outlook, views, and attitudes. And so it's, you know, when you think about it, it's a very important aspect in the Christian life and for glorifying God for that matter, in seeing things as God sees things. Let me illustrate that. Let me just go back to Romans in chapter 4. And I'm going to just drop in here. It's an Old Testament illustration here in Romans 4. But I just want to drop into Romans 4:20. And you can see this is Abraham that's being referenced. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God. And so he, the idea is that he wavered not at the promise of God. King James says through unbelief, but by unbelief. But rather was strong or strengthened. He was empowered by faith. And then you see giving glory to God. He was taking God at his word, giving glory to God. Now, next week, I'm going to take a message and I'm going to consider the three possessions that we're covering in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And I want to think about those in light of present tense salvation, because these are possessions that we have in Christ. And we're talking about sanctification, complete redemption. And what we're going to look at today is God's righteousness. Now, this is a tough one. I don't expect that you're going to walk away from this message with a complete comprehension of what this means exactly. We're going to have an eternity to get a grasp on this. But we'll see that in Christ, we have God's righteousness. We have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. That's a pretty amazing statement. And the fact that that is something that God counts to us, that we have that as a possession. And this is one of the things that we can keep setting our frame of mind on. This is one of the truths that we can do that. That's, you know, when we do that, we're adjusting our outlook, our views, and our attitudes with reference to everything that's going on around us, to relationships, to situations, to circumstances. And so, you know, just always keep in mind, God always sees things as they really are. And so we can take God at his word. And when we take him at his word, we can actually, and we'll touch this hopefully a little bit more next week, but that's how we can participate in giving glory to God. He's given us this this salvation by grace through faith. And we have the potential to be giving glory to him. Now, he's going to get glory through each one of his children in the long run. But we can participate in it right now as we put into practice, and we take him at his word. And so we've covered a number of things, you know, about this salvation that's by grace through faith. And we've seen that, you know, for believers in the dispensation of the grace from God, that we were chosen. And we talked about this. We were chosen, though, in Christ before the foundation of the world or the universe. And then we look at the fact that we've been called. We've been called or summoned. We've been called to salvation through the gospel, and we've been immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. In Christ, we've been set apart. At initial salvation, we've been set apart to God in Christ. And so the believer has been sanctified in Christ. We have positional sanctification. And then last week, of course, we considered this concept of redemption. And we mentioned in the Greek, it's a complete redemption. And so believers, we are redeemed through the blood of Christ. And so we have complete redemption in Christ. The full payment has been made. That full payment guarantees a full deliverance. And we can start to experience a little bit of this deliverance now. We don't have to wait for future tense salvation when it'll be manifested that we possess these things. We can start to experience them now. And so today we want to look at another possession that we have in Christ. Righteousness, God's righteousness. And let's just go back to a pivot verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so a few of these weeks, we've been in this a little larger context in chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. And we see that, you know, God hasn't chosen the cream of the crop. but he has made some choice of some. And we can see in verse 29, he says that no flesh, just in order that no flesh should not glory, but boast before thee God. And then we see it's out from the Father that we are in Christ. And so it says, but of him, the of is the ek preposition, out from as the source. But out from the Father, God the Father, are you, ye all, you see in the King James, it's ye. It's, y'all. You all, you believers, are out from God the Father as the source in Christ Jesus. Who, and I'd like to retranslate this because the way the King James translates this here is you would think that wisdom is on par with these other three things. And so I would just say this is in reference to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. That's how I would probably translate this. And then we see that is, this is how he's made wisdom to us from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's complete redemption. And so that is. And so when you think wisdom, you know, wisdom is a knowledge that's a basis for action or activity. And so, you know, Christ is wisdom to us from God, righteousness, sanctification, and complete redemption. Now, let's talk a little bit about righteousness. We just want to survey through this. We have a late start. I'm going to try and condense a little bit because we're going to be touching on some things related to present tense salvation in these areas next week. But I just want you to come away with this, the basic concept today is that in Christ, you possess a quality of God's righteousness. Let's let that sink in. Now, what is righteousness? Well, first, let's just make this connection. If you haven't been online on Tuesday nights, I believe Dale has probably covered this by now. What do you have, a couple more weeks, Dale, in evening school? Or a couple more? But righteousness is one of the attributes of God. It's one of the attributes. We could read in Psalm 145:17, we see it states, and I'm just going to pick up part of that context, but it just reads, Jehovah is righteous in all of his ways. The persons of the Godhead always act right. You know, we all have certain premises. You know, it would be, you'd be silly to think you don't have a premise when it comes to certain things. What I would say is, you know, listen to the class on theology proper and let that be your premise. That as far as when it comes to the attributes of God, there may be things you don't understand. That's okay. You don't, you know, we're going to be illumined to these things in due time. But I think, you know, that's a good premise to have is Jehovah is righteous in all of his ways. And so when you think about that, the persons of the Godhead, they always act right. And in acting right, always acting right, they always act in line with the perfections of the divine nature. They're always in line with the divine nature. And so we can say that God's judgments and his actions are always right. And, you know, there's other attributes that tie into this. But when you think about righteousness, I just want you to, you know, be reminded that it's one of God's attributes. It was something that was manifested between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity past. They always acted right in reference to one another and in complete harmony or in line with the divine nature. Now, when it comes to mankind, we've got a different story. when we talk about the depravity of man, the results of the fall, we need to understand that from things from God's perspective. You know, Paul reminds us, and he has some Old Testament in mind, but let's just go to Romans 3:10 and be reminded here. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so none is righteous. No, not one. You know, we could go back in the Old Testament. We could look at a number of things. I'm just going to bring Isaiah 64:6 to mind. You know, considering mankind's righteousness. It's as filthy rags. As filthy rags. You know, when we get into a present tense salvation for the believer, you know, when you think of this concept of man's righteousness is as filthy rags, and the believer has the potential to be clothed with Christ, why would anybody want to be clothed with filthy rags or self-righteousness when we have God's quality of righteousness in Christ? Anyway, that's for next week's message. But man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And man's depravity takes him where it will. Now, when we come to the Mosaic Law, because there is a righteousness that can come from keeping law principle. Let's make this statement about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law wasn't designed to show mankind so that mankind could show that he could earn a standing before God. Rather, it's that he couldn't, with the key emphasis on earn. Mankind couldn't earn a standing before God through self-righteousness. And so we can see this. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Well, I am in Romans 3. Let's stay in Romans 3. And we'll just move a little further into the chapter in 3:19. Here Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, just who are in the sphere of authority of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become, guilty, this is under judgment before God. In verse 20, we see, therefore, or because out from the works of law, and it's any quality of law, by the way, it's anarthros, just out from the works of any quality of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or be declared righteous in his sight. Now, law is self-effort. And then we see a further explanation. He says, for not by the law, but it's for through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. And so the law didn't show what man could do. It basically demonstrated what man couldn't do. We could see this. You could hold your hand here. We'll come back to Romans 3. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. And let's look at Galatians 2:16. So Galatians 2:16, we'll pick up here. And here Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified, the idea of justified declared righteous. And it's not by the works of the law. It's it's out from, as to source. So knowing that a man is not declared righteous out from the works of law, it's anarchist, any quality of law. But rather through faith of or in Jesus Christ, even we have believed into, this ice preposition, so I'm going to translate it into, even we have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. And then you have the simple statement here, for out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. It's not going to happen through self-effort. Now, going back to Romans, in Romans 3:21, he introduces this concept of a righteousness of God. He says, but now, not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God without law is manifested. And it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, and he says in verse 22, not the, but it's anarchist, then a righteousness of God. Which is by or through faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And then we see in verse 23, for all sinned. And so this is talking about believers. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we see something about this justification that we possess. It says, being justified, present passive participle. This justification, this being declared righteous, is coming from someone else. And we see it's being justified freely. And that's a good translation, that adverb, freely. His grace, there's no cost to us for his grace. But God's righteousness had to be satisfied in order for him to grace us. And his righteousness, God's attribute of righteousness, in other words, he couldn't just sweep it under the rug and say, ah, you sinners, you're filthy. I'm just going to ignore it. Just come on in. No, his righteousness wouldn't allow that. His righteousness had to be satisfied. Remember, part of God's righteousness is always acting in line with the perfections of his nature, And so his righteousness had to be satisfied in order for him to declare sinners righteous. And so we were declared righteous freely. It was a free, no strings attached gift by his grace, And we mentioned last week, grace, the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so this being justified in Christ did come at a cost, but not to us. But God provided a savior, and a savior redeemed us through his blood. He paid the full ransom, and that was more than sufficient. And it was applied to us in Christ. And in Christ, we have complete redemption. And so being justified freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have this complete redemption. And this is the idea of this redemption word. It has the idea of a complete loosing through the payment of a ransom. And so right now, we're not experiencing our complete redemption. We have it, but in future tense salvation, you know, this complete redemption, it includes, by the way, you know, this loosing from the presence of the sin nature. It includes the loosing of you know, this attachment to this physical body. So we can see this complete redemption is tied to the new body we're going to get. We're going to be like him. We're going to have a resurrected body like he does. He paid the price. So we could have this. And so we see, though, this being declared righteous freely. And it's by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the price paid, the ransom paid. It was more than a sufficient price was paid. Let me go back to John 16 in the upper room. And so in the upper room, of course, the Lord is speaking church truths. You know, and he waits till after Judas is left. And then he gives the new commandment to the church. He starts to talk about, you know, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that day that the Holy Spirit comes, and he's talking to the 11 here, they were going to experientially know some things, some positional truths. And so let me just pick up in John 16:7. Here the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." And this expedient, it has the idea it's profitable. Probably doesn't sound like a great thing to them at the time, but here he's telling them it's profitable. He says, "For if I go not away, that Comforter will not come unto you," talking about the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then we see the Holy Spirit and some of the things he's reproving or convicting the world of. It says, "And when he has come," he, talking about the Holy Spirit, "will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then we see he says, "of righteousness, because I go to my Father." And so he, as the righteous one, has a standing with the Father and can enter into the Father's presence. You have to have God's quality of righteousness to be able to go unto the Father like this. And so he says, "Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged," the ruler. The ruler of the world system, Satan, he's judged. Now, remember who Satan is. He was one of the most beautiful, one of the most intelligent beings ever created. Most powerful, at the apex of God's government at a point in time. He is judged. And so, you know, mankind, the world system, unbelievers that think they're getting away with things, you know, don't worry about it. They will be judged. And by the way, we have already been judged in Christ. So we didn't get away with it. We were judged in Christ, and Christ was our substitute. And so the judgment that's left before us is the judgment of our works, that'll happen at the Bema Seat. And then we see, uh, Okay, I didn't read verse 9. It says, of sin because they believe not on me. They believe not on me or in me. And that's the, you know, that's the sin of fallen man right now, is not believing in him. Of righteous because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so, you know, the price paid was more than sufficient. That price had to be paid so that God could act right in gracing undeserved sinners. And we're all sinners saved by grace. And so God, in order for him to act right in gracing us and justifying us, the price had to be paid. Let me take you back to 1 Peter 3:18. Here Peter says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, generally concerning sins. This is going back to the cross work. And then we see here it says the just one, the righteous one, singular, talking about Christ on behalf of the unjust, plural ones. And so you have the righteous one, and the word translated for, it's huper, it's in place of. And so you have the righteous one in place of unrighteous ones. Now, it's not applied to everyone, but the ransom has been paid and is more than sufficient for all. But it's not applied to all. But here we see something related to the ones that it is applied to, that he might bring us, that's talking about Christians, to God. And being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in spirit. Now let's go back to Romans. And we want to pick up in chapter 4 and verse 25. You know, when you think of Christ's resurrection, his resurrection is proof that the ransom paid satisfied the righteousness of God, the Father. There was a transaction that took place. And so in Romans 4:25, it says, who was delivered, I'm going to translate some causalizes here, who was delivered, talking about Jesus our Lord, who was delivered because of our trespasses, form of unrighteousness. The price paid was sufficient for all unrighteousness, including trespasses. He was delivered because of our trespasses, and he was raised because of our justification. Now, you have a chapter break here, so you normally might stop at verse 25 and think, okay, now there's a change in the thought, but I like to connect Romans 4:25 and 5:1. He says, therefore, having been justified out from faith. And so you see, this goes back to the moment that we believed, we were declared righteous. Therefore, having been justified out from faith, we have peace facing the God. And so being declared righteous, we have peace. There's no enmity or hostility. You know, God, because of who he is and the perfections of his divine nature, abhors anything that doesn't meet the standard. But here we've been qualified through Christ's work, cross work, and we've been justified. We've been declared righteous. And so therefore, being justified out from faith, we have peace facing the God. It's talking about the Father. And we see this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, it says, by whom, talking about the whom is our Lord Jesus Christ. The by is just the D, it's through. Through whom? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we boast on the basis of hope of the glory of God. The glory, the opinion of God. Now, we have some other verses here. We can see that this righteousness that we have is a free gift. Let me just pick up in Romans 5, 15. But not as the trespass, so also is the gracious gift. For since through or by the trespass of one, many be dead, much more the grace from God and the free gift by grace, which I think we're going to see what this is, the free gift. I'm making some distinctions from the Greek on the gift. The second one is the free gift, the doria, the free, no strings attached to gift by grace. Now he's going to identify us. He's going to identify for us that this is being declared righteous coming up. And the free gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto the many because of the many. And not as it was through one that sinned, so also the free gift. For the judgment was out from one, talking about Adam, two, or because of condemnation. But the gracious gift is out from many offenses because of justification. And now let's just continue on. For if by one man's trespass, Adam, the death reigned through one, much more they which have which receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. And so this is the free gift consisting of righteousness shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, by or should be through the trespass of one, judgment came with reference to all to condemnation or because of condemnation. Even so, through the righteousness of one, the free gift came with reference to all because of justification of life. And then we get to verse 19. It says, for through one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made or constituted sinners. So through the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm adding that parenthetical, shall many be made or constituted righteous. Righteous. And so Christ was our substitute. And he paid the price on our behalf, but in him we're counted to have acted right. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him Christ to be sin the quality of sin on behalf of us. Who, or just the one, who didn't experientially know sin. The one not experientially knowing sin. Remember, as the righteous one, he was always acting in perfect harmony in line with the divine nature. And so he didn't have any experiential knowledge or interaction with sin. And then we see there's a purpose clause. It says that we might, it's a hina clause. It's in order that. In order that we might become or come to be not the righteousness of God. It's anarthros. And so I just said, so that we might come to be a righteousness of God in him. In him. And so, you know, this ties to our possession of God's righteousness in Christ. Now, we're going to touch on this as we move into next week, because, again, we're surveying through this. There's a lot of material. I'm not expecting anybody to come away from today's message and have a complete understanding of this. This truth is hard to comprehend. How can this be? yet we'll see as we relate to these truths, these truths can be important for our present tense salvation. Paul, you know, he talked over in Philippians in chapter 3 about being found in Christ, being found in him. Philippians 3:9. Now, what is Paul talking about being found in him? Well, Paul had to set some things aside that were an advantage to him in the world. Some things that might relate to self-righteousness, self-effort. And here we see, let me just pick up in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss. Just on account of, it says for the excellency. Let's just deal with the accusative, just on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. So in other words, the experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior is more important than keeping these as a high priority. And we're going to see it's not going to keep them a high priority. And so he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, talking about Christ Jesus, Paul says, my Lord, he suffered the loss of these things. And he says, but I do count them but dung, garbage. And then we see, he says, that I may win or gain Christ. Gain Christ. He wants this experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior now. He doesn't want to just wait for future tense salvation. There's provisions now. Part of those provisions and now deal with our position in Christ. So Paul says, I want to and be found in him in verse 9. What is this found in him? I thought the believer is in Christ at initial salvation. He's baptized. He's immersed into Christ. So he wants to be found in him. He already is in him. He's talking about in his thought processes, in his frame of mind, to be found in him. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. And so, in other words, he wants to be found in him using his position in Christ. When he's not using his position in Christ, he's going to be functioning by law. He's going to be back involved with self-righteousness, self-effort. So he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but rather that which is through faith of Christ. And here we see, he says, the righteousness. This is a different quality of righteousness. The righteousness which is of God, it's at preposition. It's out from God. The righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. So he wants to be found in Christ, operating on that righteousness, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And then you get a little bit of how this ties into present tense salvation, though. You see, he says in verse 10, and you have an infinitive here, kind of a purpose result, that I may know him, that I may experientially know him. He's not going to experientially know him if he's just going to operate in self-righteousness. He wants to operate in the righteousness from God, the one that's by grace. And so that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. And there is power in his resurrection. Whenever we as Christians live resurrection life, when we live resurrection life, what is resurrection life? Resurrection life is that life that's imputed to us because we're in Christ. We're counted to have died to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ. Resurrection life is about living free from serving the sin nature, even though we have a sin nature. And so we can know the power of his resurrection to a certain degree as we experience freedom from the sin nature. And so Paul wants to be found in him. Having the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith, that he may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That goes right back to the oneness we share with Christ and other believers, being made conformable unto his death. And so I can see I'm close to my time. We've got more things to say as it relates to present tense salvation. But let me just show this is, you know, these things that we have as possessions in Christ, these are things that we can constantly keep setting our frame of mind on. This is like setting the compass. This is like seeing things the way God sees things. It's going to remind you of who you are in Christ, who other believers are in Christ. And then that becomes the foundation from which we can act right before God. It's what he's done that's provided that foundation. And so setting our frame of mind, keep setting our frame of mind on these things. And so kind of as a bridge into next week, let's just go to the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to go to 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 29. Now, before I go there, I'm kind of rounding off a few things just to keep the message within a certain time frame. But I want you to hear something. I'm going to read from Romans 10, 1 through 4. Because this, in Romans 10, Paul, you know, he's got a great concern for Israel. It's interesting because Paul here, he's obviously he's seeing himself as a Christian now. He's part of a new creation. He's part of a new race. But you can see Paul's soul, he still has strong emotions for Israel. And so in Romans 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not measured by a full experiential knowledge. And then he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto a righteousness of God. And so they have not submitted themselves. They haven't arranged themselves under, for benefits, the righteousness of God. And then you see in verse 4, Paul says, for Christ is an end of law for righteousness to everyone that is believing. So let's go over and go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 now. And so, you know, when you understand that you have God's righteousness, you have a quality of God's righteousness, you have a standing before God the Father, and you're seen by God the Father as having acted right in the person and work of your Lord and Savior. So you have God's quality of righteousness. So you can share in common with the persons of the Godhead. And remember, they're always acting right because they're always in line and in harmony with the divine nature. And so as we come to 1 John 2:29, here John says, if you know that he is righteous, talking about Christ here, you know, you're experientially knowing, just experientially know, that everyone that is doing righteousness is born out from him, out from Christ. Christ makes it possible for us, in other words, to act right. And so when he says you actually know that he is righteous, talking about Christ, you experientially know that everyone doing righteousness is born out from him. And so, you know, when it comes to the future judgment of our works, ultimately, those works are going to be judged as to what the source is, what the source is. And, you know, when the flesh is the source, it doesn't matter what the works are. It doesn't matter how good they look. Remember, man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And so man can do things that look impressive, that look right, but not before God because the source is corrupt. And so the believer has the potential to be acting right before God the Father because we have the potential to act from a perfect source. And it's the perfect one, the righteous one, that has provided us with God's righteousness so that we can act right. So that's where we're going to leave off today. Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll pick up on this concept a little further. Father, thank you for today. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful that we've been graced in Christ and that we have the potential to be working out this salvation that you provided to our Lord and Savior. And as we keep setting our frame of mind on things above, we know we're aligning our thinking with your thinking and how you account things. And we know that when we do that, we have the potential to be giving you glory. And that is our desire, and we're thankful for that privilege. In Christ's name.